Good evening. My name is Brother Austin Wiggins. I'm the preacher for the Vider Church of Christ. I am here tonight again as co-host alongside Brother Horace Stroud and Brother Anthony Flunder, helping Brother Tommy Brooks in this wonderful endeavor. The speaker tonight is a man by the name of Brother Tom Hodge. Brother Tom Hodge. And he's going to bring us a lesson tonight entitled, Everything That Did Not Save Saul. Everything that did not save Saul. Brother Tom, we ask that you come on and expound for us, brother, the things that did not save Saul. I turn it over to you, sir.
Thank you, Austin. Glad to be here. Appreciate the invitation. And I just want to say to the folks listening, I don't know most of you, maybe have never met any of you, but we love you, and we're going to spend the next few minutes together over God's Word. We're going to take a little trip tonight for the next few minutes, and we're going to go to a destination about 7,000 miles from East Texas, where we are right now, and about 2,000 years ago. And all you need, like Austin said a while ago, you're going to pack light for this trip, and all you need is an open mind and an open Bible. I'm excited to be on this trip with you tonight. You know, back in the gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Christ lived. He was crucified, he was buried, raised on that Sunday morning, and then ascended back to the Father. And then in Acts chapter 2, he built his church, the church that Jesus built. The Bible says in Acts 2, when the gospel was preached for the first time, 3,000 people were baptized into Christ, and the Lord added every day to the church those who were being saved. But anytime God's work is going well, Satan wants to make sure that that doesn't happen. And so as they grew by the thousands and in faith, they had persecution. And in Acts chapter 7, a man named Stephen, great Christian, great preacher, preached the truth, and many of the Jewish leaders did not like it. And so the Supreme Court, the Sanhedrin of the Jews, came down on him and stoned him to death. And the Bible says in the last couple of verses of Acts chapter 7 that they had to take their coats off. You know, stoning somebody is a sweaty business, and you can't really draw back and get a good aim with a rock if you've got your coat on. And so the Bible says they laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. Saul of Tarsus. Tarsus was his hometown, modern-day Turkey. I've often wondered why Saul did not join them in throwing the rocks at Stephen, the first Christian martyr. But nevertheless, he kept the coats. He kept watch. They wanted to make sure that nobody stole their coats while they murdered an innocent Christian. That's how far removed some of God's people were from God himself. And as we look at Acts chapter 8, the first couple of verses, the Bible says that Saul made havoc of the church. The Greek language there really implies a bull in a china shop. He was tearing things up as much as he could. And we're going to find out why he did that in just a moment. And then as we go to Acts chapter 9, our main chapter tonight, the Bible says that Saul was breathing out threatenings and murder. Apparently, Saul not only cast Christians into prison, but he had them killed. Men, women, maybe young people as well. And the Bible says in Acts 9, the first couple of verses, that he got arrest warrants from the high priest to take to Damascus in Syria, and he would find Christians there, disciples, and arrest them and bring them in chains back to Jerusalem to be thrown in prison and perhaps to be murdered as well. Many years later, this same Saul, who became Paul the Apostle, wrote in 1 Timothy 1:15, he said, "I am the chief of sinners." We're going to talk about that a little bit as well. But he later admitted that he was a lost sinner at one time. When we meet him in Acts 9, he is a lost sinner. But later on, he became a saved sinner. How did that change happen? We're going to look tonight, first of all, before we find out what did save Saul from sin, seven things that did not save Saul from sin. Number one, sincerity alone did not save Saul. In Acts 26 and verse 9, many years after the events of Acts 9, many years after Saul became a Christian, he said this, "I thought I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus." That's the old King James wording. I like that. "I thought I ought to do many things contrary." Have you ever thought you ought to do something that you thought was right and ended up being wrong? All of us have. All of us have been deceived or deceived ourselves. All of us have had feelings about things that were not right. And yet today, many good people will tell you, as long as you feel good about your religion, it's your feeling that counts. Just feel good, and surely God will accept that. I heard a story about a man on death row. He was about to be executed for murder. And the other inmates hated him, and the guards hated him. And they got together and decided to play a joke on him. And so they had the phone. Someone rang the phone there on death row, and one of the guards answered it and pretended to have a conversation with this man's lawyer. And after he hung the phone up, he ran back to the inmate and said, "The governor has given you a reprieve. You are not going to be executed." That man jumped and shouted and laughed. He was so happy, so joyful. And then in about 2 or 3 minutes, he heard all the laughing among the guards and the other inmates. And he realized they had played the biggest joke in the world on him. Folks, he felt as if he had been saved, but he was still lost. And that can happen to you and me unless we let the truth lead our feelings. Never let your feelings lead you. Let the truth lead the feelings. In Acts chapter 8, just before this chapter, we find another conversion example in the book of Acts. The man from Africa, the Ethiopian eunuch, the treasurer of that country, heard the gospel. And the Bible says he obeyed the gospel, and he came up out of the water, and he was rejoicing. You notice he didn't rejoice before he obeyed. He heard the truth and obeyed the truth and then rejoiced. Folks, that's the proper order. Always let truth lead our feelings. In Matthew 7, Sermon on the Mount, Jesus Christ said this, "On that day, the judgment day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, have we not done many wonderful things in your name?' And he will say to them, 'On that day, many sincere, good people who think that they're doing what's right,' he will say to them, 'I never knew you.'" You never obeyed the gospel. You were never a member of the Lord's church. Folks, what a sad thing. That does not have to happen to me and you. We can prevent that. And so sincerity alone did not save Saul. Now, we need to be sincere in what we do. In fact, in John 4, Jesus told the woman at the well, those who worship God must worship in spirit and in truth. We need to put everything we have into doing what's right, but let's make sure first that it is what's right. Number two, look at Acts 9, verses 3 through 5. As he's going to Damascus to arrest Christians, Jesus Christ himself appears to Saul in a great light that blinds him and speaks to Saul with a miraculous voice. "Saul, Saul," he says, "why are you persecuting me?" Jesus says, "Whatever we do to his disciples, it's like we're doing it to him." And he said, "Saul, it's hard for you to kick against the goads. You have chosen a hard way. It doesn't have to be like this." I've heard some folks say, "Boy, if I could just see a miracle, that would make all the difference. If I could just have a miracle performed on me, everything would be different." You know, another word for miracle in the Bible is sign, S-I-G-N. You know, we're not too far from Houston, Texas, huge city. And as you approach that city, you see signs that say, "Houston." Let me ask you a question. Which is greater, the sign or the city? obviously the city is greater. A sign points to something greater than itself. The miracles were signs pointing to God, pointing to God's Word. The Word is greater than a miracle. Miracles were going to end. 1 Corinthians 13, Paul says, we know in part, the Bible was revealed a book at a time. We know in part, but one day when that which is perfect is come, we'll have the whole thing. That which is perfect is the perfectly revealed and confirmed by miracle, the Word of God, all 66 books. Did you know the Apostle Paul never had the chance to read the whole Bible? He died probably in the AD 60s. He was executed. The book of Revelation, the last book by John, was written about AD 90. We're more blessed in some ways than Paul was. We have the entire written Word of God. The need for the signs has been done away. But even in the Bible times, miracles were used to raise the dead, to save life, to cure the sick, to save health. But did you know that not one person, even in the time of miracles, not one person's soul was ever saved by a miracle? Not one. Even here, Jesus tells Saul, go into the city of Damascus, and there you will be told what to do. Christians are the avenue of the gospel. One of our great jobs and pleasures today as Christians is to carry the gospel to the world. And that's part of what we're trying to do tonight. And we're glad to have this opportunity. And so Saul is still not saved, even though he saw a great miracle and heard a great miracle. Number three, look at Acts 9, verses 5 and 6. Christ says from heaven, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. And then Paul calls him Lord. Lord, what would you have me to do? Now Saul has faith. He has belief. The one that he thought was an imposter, Jesus Christ, now by the evidence he knows that Jesus is the Christ. He is the Lord. He is God, and he addresses him and calls him Lord, showing his faith. And so a lot of folks, in fact, maybe the majority of the religious world, good people would say, surely Saul is saved now. He has faith. Are we not saved at the moment we have faith in Christ? Are we not saved by faith alone? Folks, if Saul was saved by faith alone, he's the most miserable saved man I've ever seen. He doesn't act like a saved man. He's not rejoicing. He's not happy. His conscience is not clear. Because even though he started the process toward being saved, with faith in Christ, he is not saved. He's on his way, but he's not there yet. He's still not saved. Number four, look at Acts 9, verses 8 and 9. Now, Saul is blinded by the light. He can't even see. He's being led by the hand, by his helpers, into Damascus. And the Bible says he is 3 days and three nights without food or water. Now, you know, the average human can go about 3 days without water, and then that's it. And so he just about reached his limit as far as water. We can go a lot longer without food. You know, Jesus fasted 40 days. We have a preacher friend here who has fasted 40 days several times. In the Bible, Christians fasted to help them focus on prayer and the Word of God. Today, Christians fast for the same reason, to focus on prayer and the Word of God. And you notice that he deprived himself of food and water. And today, some folks think, well, that's maybe I can earn my way to heaven or earn my way to salvation by the good things that I do. Surely Saul was saved by depriving himself of food and water. Folks, we cannot earn salvation. And we're going to talk about this a little bit more. And so Saul, even though he deprived himself, did great things, is still lost. He's not saved. Number five, and here's a big one. The Bible says that during that 3-day period, Saul spent his time. He wasn't eating, he wasn't drinking, he wasn't watching television, he wasn't going out to the ball game. He was praying. He prayed hard, solid, for 3 days and three nights. And I think we can imagine what he prayed for. He was praying for forgiveness, I'm sure. Now he realizes that not only has he been persecuting the Lord himself, he has helped put to death and imprison men and women and maybe young people who are Christians, innocent people. How do you live with that guilt? I'm sure he's praying about that and probably crying about that. But the Bible says he was praying for 3 days and three nights. I thought about Jonah. How many days and nights did Jonah pray in the belly of the great fish? The same amount, 3 days and three nights. And somebody says, surely after praying, talking to God, pouring your heart out, he must be saved by now. Does he act like it? Does he act like a saved man? He's still miserable. He's still guilty. He's still in sin. You know, a lot of folks today, I'm talking about good people, a lot of preachers, a lot of churches, a lot of folks on radio and podcasts and TV, they say, if you're a sinner, just pray through. Just pray through to God and God will forgive your sins. Folks, I've looked in the Bible, that phrase, pray through for salvation to those who are not Christians, is simply not there. Now, when can a person pray for salvation? After a person obeys the gospel, and we're going to talk about what that means. And later on, in fact, Paul could pray as a Christian. He could pray when he sinned, as he did from time to time, as even the most faithful Christians we still do because we're weak. The Bible says, James 5:16, confess your sins one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. But that prayer can only go through Christ as our mediator. Saul at this time did not have Jesus as his mediator, as his go-between between him and God. That would have to come later. Folks, with all that prayer, he's still not saved. Number six, let me ask you a question here. Has Paul repented of his sins? And I'm using the word repentance, not penance. P-E-N-A-N-C-E. Penance is a man-made doctrine. Repentance is a God-made doctrine. What does that mean? Later on, Paul himself, from his own experience and by inspiration, wrote in 2 Corinthians 7:10, godly sorrow leads to repentance, which leads to salvation, not to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world brings death. Saul had godly sorrow those 3 days and three nights, guilt, the innocent lives he had taken, all the sins of his life added up. And that godly sorrow led him to repentance. That word actually means a change of mind leading to a change of heart. Had Paul repented during that three-day time? We know that he had. Based on his faith in Jesus, he had changed his mind about his life. He was going one direction into Damascus to do something, and now his mind, he has made a 180-degree turn. He's still in Damascus, but his mind is on a totally different level, pointed in a totally different direction. Instead of persecuting Christ, now he's going to find a way to belong to Christ and be forgiven by Christ himself. And so Saul had repented, and he's on his way to being saved. But folks, he's still not saved. Not yet. Finally, number seven, we're finally going to get there. And Saul's really been waiting to get there. We've been waiting with him. Acts 9:18. I want to read this to you and read it with you. Acts 9:18. Ananias is there. He's talking to him, and he lays hands on him. Look at verse 18. Immediately there fell from his eyes, Saul's eyes, something like scales, and he received his sight at once. And he arose and was baptized. He not only had seen a miraculous vision, heard a miraculous sound of Jesus. Now he is miraculously healed of blindness by the laying on of a man who could perform miracles, a Christian at that time. And he now has received his physical sight, but he's still lost. He's still lost. How do you know that? The last part of verse 18 that we just read, after he was healed miraculously of blindness, he was baptized into Christ. What does that word mean? It means immersed or buried. When we have the sad task of burying folks we love, burying their bodies, we don't pour dirt on them in a partial way. We don't sprinkle dirt. They are entombed under the earth. The dirt covers them. In baptism, instead of dirt, the medium that's used is water. Water baptism. Let's fast forward years later in Acts 22:16 to get a little more help with this. Because on the steps of the garrison there, the Roman garrison, Paul was about to be killed by the Jews because he was a Christian. They were about to do to him what he had been doing to Christians before he became a Christian himself. And he gets a chance by the grace of the Roman commander to preach to those folks. And he talks about his own salvation. And he recounts the events of Acts 9. And in Acts 22:16, he says that Ananias, the Christian, told him, "Saul, arise, get up, and be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Folks, all three of those things take place at the same time, and they still do. Be baptized, immersed in water, wash away your sins, not by the water, but by something else. We'll look at that. Calling on the name of the Lord. Some folks say, well, if you call on the Lord's name, I'm going to live like I want to, and then on my deathbed, I'll call out God's name and be saved. That's not what it means. That phrase, calling on the name of the Lord, is used three times in the New Testament. Acts 2:21, Romans 10:13, and right here in this verse, and it always means obeying the gospel of Christ, obeying what Christ has said to do. Saul was told, be baptized, wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. If all the things we've looked at did not save Saul, those seven things, then what did save him? And what has all this got to do with this? Why are we taking this little journey for a few minutes tonight anyway? In 1 Peter 3:21, Peter says, baptism now saves us. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh. Folks, it's not the water that does anything. It doesn't have to be special water. But the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. When a person is baptized, immersed in water, they have heard the truth. They're letting the truth lead their feelings. And they are having a good conscience because they're doing what's right, God's will. And the power of all of that is the resurrection of Jesus Christ because he still lives. That puts the power in the gospel. Saul heard what he needed to do. He had faith in Jesus. Ananias told him what to do, the gospel plan, how to respond to the good news of Christ. He repented of his sins and was baptized into Christ. How does that save a person? If the water doesn't save, and if we don't earn it, which we don't, how does it save us? Revelation 1:5, this is what saves us. John says, Jesus Christ loved us and washed us from our sins. How? In his own blood that he shed on the cross. That's what saved Saul. That's what can save me and what can save you. How did Saul contact that blood? He himself wrote in Romans 6:3-4, as many of us as are baptized into Christ are baptized into his death. That's where he shed his blood. And then we are buried with him like Christ went into the grave. we go into the grave, the watery grave of baptism, and then it's like Christ was raised up, that we are raised from the waters of baptism to walk a new life, a member of the Lord's family, a member of the Lord's church, a member of the Lord's army, going to heaven, doing His will. You know, in talking with people about this over the years, a lot of folks say, well, Tom, are you saying that by allowing myself to be immersed in water, be baptized, does that earn salvation? Is that working my way to heaven? Folks, how can allowing yourself to be Lord in water earn anything? We can't earn any part of salvation. There's nothing that we can do in and of itself to earn anything. Romans 6:23, Paul himself wrote, the wages of sin is death. You earn wages. We've earned death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Salvation is a gift. Let me ask you this. At your last birthday, when someone extended their hand with a gift to you and you reached out to take it, did you earn it simply by taking it from their hand? No, you don't earn a gift. But if you had stood there and never reached your hand out to accept the gift, you never would have been blessed with the gift. When we obey the gospel with faith, repentance, confession of Christ, and baptism, we're not earning anything. We're simply reaching out in love. We love Him so much because of what He's done for us. We're thankful to Him. And in that, we are reaching out and accepting that gift. We don't earn anything, but we must reach out. That's what obedience is. It's saying, it's really an action thank you. We're not just saying a thank you. We're doing a thank you by obeying Him, earning nothing but receiving everything simply by doing what He says and depending on His grace. It's a gift of His grace, a gift through His blood that was shed for us. And we all have to have that to be saved. Folks, that's exactly how Saul was saved. All these other seven things that we mentioned, a lot of folks will tell you tonight that those things save you. Those things don't save you. What saves us is the blood of Christ, and we contact that in obeying the gospel, faith, repentance, baptism into Christ. We can be saved today exactly the same way Saul was saved almost 2,000 years ago and 7,000 miles from here. Well, I've enjoyed this short journey tonight. It's been exciting to be a part of it, to be with you on the journey. And our short journey is over for tonight. But, you know, Saul's journey in Acts 9 as a Christian is just starting. I encourage you, if you haven't done it in a while or maybe never have, take up the book of Acts. Begin in Acts 9. Look at what God did through that man. A man who had been a murderer, a man who had done these things and thought he was right, and now finally has the sins forgiven, and he became one of the great servants, one of the humble great servants of Jesus Christ. How about our journey tonight, our life journey? We're still on that. We thank God by His grace we have life right now. We won't have it forever. It's a short life. But while we have it, are we reaching out to Him through His Word? Are we using the Word as a way to point us to Him? Are we serious about that? Do we love Him? Do we appreciate Him for every good thing that He gives us, especially His own Son and His blood shed for us? The only way that you and I can make sure that we reach the right destination, and that's heaven, is to make sure that in our lives, however long life we may have, we're going to put God's Word and God's will and God's way first. And our prayer is tonight that you will do that. We look forward to hearing from you. Thank you so much, Austin, for the invitation. I've enjoyed the journey tonight. Thank you so much.